Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning here in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's draw near to God. Father, we pray that in your kindness you would help us to discern something of your gracious heart in these various passages that we will look at this evening. Help us to have a clear sense that you want to save your people and you want your children to know that they are in a state of grace. And Father, we talk this evening about this gracious ministry of your Holy Spirit that we do not deserve and we do not understand. We pray that you would graciously speak to us by that Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at the theme of the assurance of salvation, and we find certainly encouragement to do so when we think of the Apostle Paul there in Romans 7 and verse 24, bearing witness of his imperfection in that ongoing work of sanctification, O wretched man that I am. We find encouragement that the Apostle Paul is comfortable to move two verses later in chapter 8 and verse 1 to speak of how there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then to see that in a matter of verses, verse 15, 16 in particular, the Apostle Paul is able to move to speak of this gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit is ministering with our spirits, prompting us to cry out to God as Abba, Father. So in this space of some 17, 18 verses, we find the Apostle Paul bringing together the reality of our remaining corruption and the reality of the Spirit witnessing to us that we are children of God. As we've been looking at the three foundations, we were considering something this morning, Sunday school and morning worship, of the three legs of the milking stool. Where there is that one leg where we are embracing the terms and the promises of the gospel, and then we are discerning that gracious work of the Holy Spirit within us, and then that third leg of listening to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, in simply listing those, you might think that this leg and this leg and this leg of the stool are totally independent, that they're isolated from one another. But in the passage that I've just read in your hearing, that's going to go into in verse 5, of the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we find that the verse 1 of this paragraph is talking about our faith that justifies our belief in those promises. And when we come to look at Romans 8 this evening and hear of that witness of the Spirit and think that's the isolated third leg, then we'll recognize that in just verses before, there is the mention of God's Holy Spirit helping us to put to death the deeds of the body. So these are not three absolutely independent and isolated legs, but rather there is something of these circles that overlap with one another. And when we're going to teach and say something, we have to talk about, at least I do, I have to talk about one thing at a time. But I think it's helpful for us to see that when there is this inner work of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, that is prompting our embrace of the promises of God, and there is something of a mixture and an interdependence in these three legs of the stool. So come with me, if you would, to Roman numeral 1. The Holy Spirit gives us a sense of God's love. This is what we have read in Romans 5, and particularly there in verse 5, where we see that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. First of all, A, the recipients. The recipients of God's love in the heart. Who is the us at the end of verse 5? Who is the our of the our hearts in verse 5? Who is the ungodly in verse 6 for whom Christ has died? Well, the us and the we and the ungodly, it's all going to point back to those who in and of themselves are ungodly, but in verse 1, they have believed in Jesus Christ, and this has led God to declare them to be righteous. So these are the common believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, B, the communicator of God's love to the heart. Who brings this love of God to the heart? Well, you say, that's plain. It's the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit bring the love of God to the heart? Well, we're told that the love of God is poured out within. Jesus' blood was shed. It was poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Money was poured out in the temple. Stephen's blood was shed. It was poured out. And the bowls of wrath are poured out there in the book of Revelation. So the Holy Spirit comes into the inner recesses of our being, and it's like he takes that perfume that a lady may use, pulls the cap off that which we might be accustomed to see somebody dipping onto their finger and then putting it appropriately in its spot. But here is a perfume, here is a sweetness of the love of God that the Holy Spirit comes and pours it out in the inner recesses of our being. Thirdly, see, the foundation of God's love in the heart. Why do we hear about the Holy Spirit coming and the Holy Spirit pouring out this sense of the love of God? Well, there it is in verse 1. We are those who have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God. We are those for whom Christ has died. We are the ungodly for whom Christ has died. We are those for whom God is demonstrating his love. in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We do not earn the pouring out of the love of God within us. It is another manifestation of the grace of God to us. But we don't hope to experience this sense of the Father's love without our putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without a willingness to admit that we are the ungodly for whom Christ died. You can't just drop in to verse 5 and say, the verses that you read, the only verse that I want is verse 5. I only want the Holy Spirit to shed abroad in my heart the love of God. I don't want to be bothered by those particulars of understanding who Jesus is and then believing into him. I don't want to be humbled by recognizing that I am the ungodly, that I'm one of the sinners for whom Christ died. No. If you want verse 5, take the package deal. Justification by faith. Christ dying for the ungodly. Fourthly, D, the conditions, the prerequisites, the conditions of God's love in the heart. We have it with our justification in verse 1. We have this relationship with God that we stand in by faith alone, verse 1, now into verse 2. We must be willing to embrace and endure tribulations. See it there in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Those tribulations may be persecutions that come to us specifically because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tribulations are not fun. They are afflictions. They are painful. We ask God to remove them. But we hang on, nonetheless, in our Christian faith, knowing that the tribulation will produce perseverance, and the perseverance, the proven character. So you see the context. There's all this other stuff that is going on. But as we embrace Christ Jesus, as we hang on to him in the midst of tribulation, then we have this hope that God will do that mysterious work in the core of our being. You must be willing to persevere in troubles if you want this blessing from God. Fifthly, E, the strong nature of God's love. Notice with me the beginning of verse 5. Now hope, and the young people have we've been seeing together that hope is a certain expectation of future blessing. It's not something that I kind of wish that will happen, but it's something I am expecting that will happen. It's something that I am eagerly anticipating. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. But notice what hope does in verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. And why does the hope not disappoint? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit has been graciously working in the depths of our being. And it's not something where he's necessarily helping us to keep a particular commandment. Yes, he's going to do that. But it's more that he's taking a sense of the love of God, and whatever container it's in, he's pulling the lid off and he's pouring it around in the core of our being so that all we need to do is smell. And there it is. I can't prove to you that I've just been smelling what the Holy Spirit has been pouring out. And you can't prove to me what the Holy Spirit has been pouring out down there in the depths of your being, a sense of the love of God. But you can smell it. And what a wonderful thing that God, in his desire to have you to know that you are a child of God, says that this Holy Spirit that's been given to you, and for everything else he's been given to come and take the love of God, pull the lid off, and sprinkle it around. No, that's not really accurate, is it? To pour out that sense of the love of God. And this is a ministry of God the Holy Spirit that does not disappoint. This certain expectation of future blessing is something that I can habitually count on. It will not disappoint. You mean that it is possible to have a certain expectation of future blessing right after and even in the middle of the stock market tanking? Yes. You mean that I can have an expectation of future blessing that will not disappoint when I close my physical eyes in death? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I close my physical eyes here in death, I'm opening my spiritual eyes to look on the face of Jesus Christ. See it again. God wants to save sinners. And then he so works in those sinners because he wants them to know that they are in a state of grace. He wants them to smell the love of God that's been spread around, that's been poured out in the core of their beings. Roman numeral 2. The Holy Spirit witnesses of our adoption. And here we are in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice with me, A, the contextual conditions. What has to happen here? What's going on in the context? Well, Romans 8 and verse 14 through 17 about adoption are not some little mini epistle of the Apostle Paul, the adoption epistle. No, it comes in the midst of a larger letter of God's justifying us on the basis of our faith, chapter 3, 21 through 5, 21. The very real sanctification where someone is a slave of sin and by the transforming power of God, he becomes a slave of righteousness. Where there's an honest recognition of my incomplete sanctification, that which I will to do, I do not do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then as well, a discernible walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, the latter part of verse 1. And a discernible and a characteristic killing of sin by the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did I start reading in this Romans 8 section, did I start reading too early? Should I have just left out verse 12 and left out verse 13 and just jumped into verse 14 that starts talking about the sons of God? Well, I think I remember something about these are not isolated legs, but there's something of an overlap, so that in one verse, Paul can be speaking of how the Holy Spirit helps us to put sin to death. And then the very next verse, he's going to talk about these that are being led this way to put sin to death are sons of God. And then goes into the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So our sonship to God is demonstrated by our following the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit of God. It's not being led by the Spirit of God so I go off into tongues, or that I go off into miracles or prophesying, but being led by the Spirit of God involves a discernible, progressive sanctification where God's Spirit is helping me day after day to habitually keep the commandments of God. And when I fall off the wagon, the Spirit of God is convicting me, making me to feel miserable so that I'll repent and get back on the wagon. These are those who are led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit takes the initiative, and we respond by following His lead. Do you want the Holy Spirit to help you to cry out, Daddy, Father? Well, then be prepared to follow the Holy Spirit as He lays out before you sin that remains in your life that needs to be dealt with. Does Romans 8, 14, it doesn't come as its own little epistle. It comes in this larger context of what God is doing with us. It all comes down to believing what is here in the Scriptures, believing what is simply stated in the old hymn, trust and obey. If you want to be happy in Jesus, then trust and obey. Secondly, B, the specific identification of the agent bringing this witness. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself. Verse 15, the Spirit of adoption. And elsewhere in the book of Romans, he is called the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God. So here, when the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption, we are learning that adoption is a big deal. It's a big enough deal that the Holy Spirit, who prompts this ministry and this sense of our adoption, is called the Spirit of adoption. And how can we get around the fact that God wants His children to know that they are His children, that God wants to put Daddy and Father on their lips as an expression of their close and familiar relationship with God their Father? Imagine that we adopt, we broadly, you, me, we adopt a kid. Bring him into our home. Seems to have some questions about it. We bring out the legal paperwork, spread it out there, explain what adoption means, what it means. He's part of your family now. He's going to receive an inheritance just like all the other kids. And you've gone through this. And then along comes 5:30. And the kid's not in his seat around the table. He doesn't feel worthy to eat with the family. And bedtime, you're looking for him again, and where is he? He's out in the backyard. He's going to sleep in the backyard. He's not worthy of being in there in the house. And you say, now, come on. How many times do I need to go over this? We laid out the legal paperwork. We have explained to you. I've even told you that if I die tonight, you get an equal share in the inheritance with the other kids. Why won't you come to the table and eat? Why won't you sleep in the bed that we have given you and assured you that it is for you? Sense a little frustration on the part of that dad? What about our Heavenly Father, who sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, to witness with our spirits so that it will come out on our lips, Daddy, Father? Let's recognize the grace in it. No, we don't deserve it. No, we are not worthy of it. But adoption is a big deal. He is the Spirit of adoption. Thirdly, see the believer's response to this witness of the Holy Spirit. We speak to God as our dear Father. There in the latter part of verse 15, Abba, Father. Do you want to know where else these words, Abba, Father, were uttered and where they were recorded? In Mark 14, as Jesus is agonizing in anticipation of going to the cross, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. And we don't know, I don't know, if Jesus prayed both of these words, the Aramaic, Abba, and then the Greek, Pater, Father, or whether or not he prayed Abba. And Mark said, you might not know Aramaic, but I know you know Greek, so here let me translate it. But I want you to know the exact word that Jesus said to his Father as he was crying out to him. Listen to it. Mark 14, verse 36. And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in the extremity of his prayer and his suffering in the garden. And the word that he reaches for as he is talking to God is at least Abba and perhaps Abba Father. And we cannot miss the fact that what the Apostle Paul is doing here is saying that when the Spirit of adoption comes, the Spirit of adoption comes and witnesses with our spirit so that we will say the exact same words as the naturally born children and the children that have always done the right thing and the rightly deserving heir that's going to get everything. Wouldn't you think that God would want us to make a little distinction here in the way that we call what we call him? But if we think that the Apostle Paul has gone a little bit too far in putting us on a sense, on a level with the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, and saying, Paul saying that you and I as believers need to call God Daddy, Father. And then we recognize, well, it's really not the Apostle Paul that's saying it. It is God the Holy Spirit that is coming and witnessing with our spirits so that when we cry out to God, it is not, oh, my great legal beneficiary in the heavens. It's not even Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus' Abba. We call on you. It's not the thrice holy Father of humanity. But our adoption brings us into the most intimate and tender and affectionate relationship with God. And I don't know that we can rise any higher than this. And it's God who is prompting his formerly filthy children to call him the same way that Jesus did. What's our response? We conclude that we are children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are children with God. What's our response? Further, we infer that we are joint heirs with Christ. We're going to have something of the inheritance. We may as well have something of the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. We're going to sit on the throne with him. We're joint heirs with Christ. If we are joint sufferers with Christ, we experience this joint glorification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 looks back on the suffering and the glorification of verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're not disappointed that suffering is mentioned in verse 18. Because we, following the Apostle Paul, can put the suffering that we have as believers on this side of the scale, and we can put the glory that we're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ on this side of the scale, and we know where it's going to tip. The Holy Spirit is sent to witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Roman numeral 3. The Holy Spirit gives joy and peace and hope. Notice with me in Romans 15 and verse 13, notice that there is a directing prayer. This is A, the directing prayer regarding an abundant hope. Now, I want you to imagine that you are a Roman believer. And as a Roman believer, you're privileged to have a private meeting with the Apostle Paul. This is special. And it is. And Paul, as he reviews the teaching of his letter with you personally, you got that? You understand justification? You know about ongoing sanctification? You know what it is to give yourself as an offering up your body as a sacrifice to God? You getting all that? And then Paul says, good, good, good. How about I pray for you? The Apostle Paul reaches out his hand, puts it on his shoulder, affectionately rubs you just a little bit there. And then he prays. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the loving apostle wants God to do for me. This is what the knowledgeable apostle wants for me, and it's what God wants for me. It's a directing prayer. Yes, he's talking to God, but I think I can learn a thing or two by listening as to what Paul is saying to God, don't you? That he wants there to be an abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't God the God of holiness, the God of wrath, and the God of judgment? Yes, yes, yes. But here, he is the God of hope. The heart of God is good and bent on our good. God wants to save the rebel sinner. Have you heard this before? And he wants the rebel sinner to know that he is in a state of grace and know that he has passed from death into life and that he will not face judgment. How much hope does God want for you? He wants a certain expectation of future blessing. But he wants an abundant dose of this for you. This God of hope is willing to work in us to that end. Thirdly, see the divine condition for my abundant hope. What do I need God to do if I'm going to have abundant hope? Well, I need the God, the Holy Spirit, to work, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that I cannot manufacture. We're sure glad that Paul prayed this as he put his hand on us. But we need God the Holy Spirit to flex his muscles to bring this kind of abundant hope. We need God the Spirit to prompt us to cry out, Daddy Father, to encourage us in our Christian pilgrimage. Fourthly, D, the human condition. The human condition for my abundant hope. This assurance, this hope, is going to come in a context of believing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So if you don't want to be troubled with the details of the true deity of Jesus Christ and the true humanity of Jesus Christ, then don't expect this blessing. This is joy and peace that comes in believing, and it's in that context that the power of the Holy Spirit is operating so that we would have an abundance of hope. Now, Paul's going to pray these things for me. Do you think it's okay if I pray for them myself? If Paul's going to put his hand on my shoulder and pray these things for me, do you think I have a responsibility to pray for this blessing from God for myself? Roman numeral 4, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cries from within us to the Father. We're still in Paul. We're finally out of Romans, though. Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? First of all, A, the redemptive foundation of the Holy Spirit's ministry of the assurance of salvation. The redemptive foundation. What is redemption? We read in verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law. What is redemption? Redemption is the payment of a price to buy someone back out of their slavery. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed to become man, live a perfect life, and die a perfect sacrificial death so that the price of his blood and all that that signified, that would be the redemption price. That would be the ransom price. I want to buy this slave of sin. and I'm freeing him so that he will be a slave of righteousness. And who needs to be redeemed? Well, every man, woman, boy, or girl who by nature is a slave of sin and under God's wrath. That pretty well covers us, doesn't it? What happens to those who are redeemed? Well, as God regenerates us, we believe in Christ by faith. We're forgiven of all of our sins. In the new birth, we are made into the family likeness of the holy God. And in adoption, we receive the legal status of a child of God. So that whatever Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to inherit, that's what you and I, as redeemed children and adopted children, are going to inherit. Now, you would think that I were really arrogant if I came up with that on my own. There's a certain nervousness I get in even saying it. But it's right there in the text, isn't it? We are to inherit that which Jesus Christ is going to inherit. B, the cause. The cause of the Holy Spirit's ministry of the assurance of salvation. Why did God send the Holy Spirit to prompt our felt awareness that we would call God our Father? Verse 6, and because you are sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. It's not enough for you to have the legal status. I want you to have the experience. I want you to have the feelings of being the adopted son. I don't want you sleeping in the backyard. I want you in that bedroom that I've told you is yours. And I want you to look around at the way the room is furnished and see, this is all for you. I want you to come to the table and sit in that chair that now has your name on it. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit that we would have the experience of crying out, Daddy, Father. Thirdly, see, the particular identity of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the assurance of salvation. In Romans 8:15, it was the Spirit of adoption. In verse 6 of Galatians 4, it is the Spirit of his Son. It's the Spirit of God's Son. This Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. But maybe there's a little bit more. Maybe the Spirit of his Son comes and works within us, and the Spirit is fully aware that when Jesus was agonizing in the garden, he said, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of his Son is working within us to cry out the same words. Who is he particularly? He is the Spirit of God's Son. Fourthly, D. The nature of the Holy Spirit's ministry of the assurance of salvation. In Romans 8, the Holy Spirit assists us. He witnesses with our spirit so that we will say something. But here in Galatians 4 and verse 6, did you catch it? That the Holy Spirit is the one who does the crying out within our hearts. Here in Galatians 4, the Holy Spirit is said to have a slightly stronger, and I believe more direct, ministry of assurance. In both Romans 8 and Galatians 4, it's exactly the same address toward God, Daddy, Father. That's exactly the same. However, within the core of our beings, the Spirit of God is saying, Daddy, Father, for us. Maybe I wouldn't be bold enough to say it myself. And then I hear the Abba Father rising up within me, and I say, who said that? Well, who could have said it? There's only me. And there's the Spirit of God that dwells within me. I don't know if I could ever say, Abba, Father, particularly since you told me that it's the way that Jesus addressed the Father as he was agonizing and asking that the cup of judgment might pass from him. And yet we hear it in the recesses of our being. And who else could it be but ourselves? It's God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Spirit, is saying, it's all right. I want you to call me, I want you to call the Father this. E, the logical inference from the Holy Spirit's ministry of the assurance of salvation. I was a slave of the devil and of sin, and Christ bought me by the payment of the price of his blood. I was a slave and I am adopted, an adopted son now, with a legal right to the eternal inheritance of heaven, just like God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see the progression here in verse 7? I have moved from being a slave of sin to a son to an heir. I've moved from being a slave of sin and a slave of the devil through the new birth, renovating my nature, and God legally adopting me into his family so that I am a son of God. Wow, God. I'd be happy to just live in some outbuilding. A few billion light years away from heaven. As long as I'm not in that place of outer darkness, that'd be enough. No, he says, slave of sin, son of God who inherits eternity, and son of God who experiences the relationship, Abba, Daddy, Father. How high does God want to take us? It is in the heart of God to forgive us of all of our sins. It is in the heart of God to bring us to this pinnacle of relationship with God so that we know that we are God's sons. God wants us to know so thoroughly and so deeply that we are God's sons that we instinctively address him as Jesus, his own son, addresses him. How can you be indifferent to this kind of love on the part of God? Finally, F, the pivotal change. The pivotal change for the Holy Spirit's ministry of the assurance of salvation. You may sit here this evening and you're listening to me not as one who is an adopted son, but one who is still a slave of sin and still a slave of the devil. You know you're in bad shape. You know that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You know that you're slated for the outer darkness, and that for all eternity. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever. But I have wonderful news for you. As bad as you are, as corrupt as you are, as a slave of sin, there is in the heart of the God of the Bible this gracious disposition that wants to do sinners good. And the way that you come into union with him is summarized in John 17, verse 3. We read it this morning. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, that you may know God, whoever you are, what kind of slave you've been, what kind of sin you've been in, it doesn't matter. Look on the heart of God. Be amazed at what that person sitting to the right or the left of you, as an adopted son or daughter of God, what they've got. Pray. Pray. Help me to see myself as without hope and without God in the world. Pray. Help me to come to know you, whatever know you means, as the living and true God. Pray. Release me from the guilt of my sins. Pray. Jesus, take the ransom price of your infinite worth of your blood and buy one more sinner, buy me, and ransom me out of slavery from the devil. Pray. Make me to know what it is to be forgiven. Make me to know what it is to be your adopted son. Make me to know what it is to sleep in the bed and in the bedroom that you've made for me. If you ask all of these amazing benefits from God, you are not asking one iota more than what he wants you to ask. You're not out asking the gracious heart of God. And I know that you cannot pay the price of your sin and your rebellion, but you know you don't need to. Like David, you've got to see that. You've got to embrace that from the heart. Here's all of that adultery. Here's all of that cover-up and scheme. Here's all of that murder of Uriah. Joab, you do this, and then pull back and let him get. And David's got his bones aching, but then he comes to recognize it's grace. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, and you forgave me my iniquity. The God who has grace and goodwill rooted in the core of his being wants to save rebel sinners, and he wants to convince them to crawl up into his lap and say, Daddy, Father, I want this, I need that, will you do this for me? Oh, see the loving heart of God. See that it is a good thing to believe in Jesus Christ, and it is a good thing to know that you're a child of God. And God has gone to extraordinary lengths, pouring out the perfume of the love of God within you, witnessing to my spirit. Come on, say it. Abba, Father. Crying out within me in the recesses of my being when maybe I don't feel comfortable saying it myself. Oh, see the loving heart of God and come to him. Forsake your sin and love the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we wish that we knew experientially more of what has been talked about this evening. We wish that we knew more frequently in a greater depth the privilege of smelling the love of God that has been sprinkled, been poured out in our hearts. We wish that we were less carnally minded and more open to discerning your spirit, witnessing with our spirit, so that we might call you Daddy, Father. We wish that we were able to discern more frequently that voice that is being cried out within us, that message where we are directed to go ahead and make it to be our own message to you. Daddy, Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for being the one who has planned this great redemption where your Son would come and live and die for us. And thank you for not stopping short of this gracious ministry that we've read in your scriptures this night. We thank you for the promises that offer to us not only forgiveness, but passing from death into life. Promise us that we have eternal life as we believe. We thank you for the truth that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. And we thank you that you even go to the lengths to say these words, to cry these words in the core of our beings, because you want us as forgiven and adopted sons to experience this relationship. Oh, Father, may all these promises, may they not be wasted on us. Help us to soak them up. May they sink deep within us and make us to be those who have a rejoicing in the hope that you give. In Christ's name, amen.